Blog Talk Radio.
I'll tell you one of the reasons why we have so many malfunctions in our society, in our system, and however you want to look at that. Here's the problem, and it shouldn't be happening because these people are old enough to know. They're old enough to not only know but to have remembered and even lived through the things I'm about to talk about. Just recently, let's see. Well, it actually released today. That it was actually reported on Tuesday, so a couple of days ago, but this article was released today, that Nancy Pelosi is planning in the coming days. Now, it hasn't happened, but let's wait and see. But you watch, and we'll look and see where this person already is, which is even more telling, as it were. Planning in the coming days to name the nation's second Muslim Congress, Representative Andre Carson, Democrat, Indiana, to the House's Permanent Select Committee on Intelligence. Now, he's going to be appointed, at least she says she's going to appoint him to be on the House's Permanent Select Committee on Intelligence in the United States of America, and he's a Muslim. Okay. Now, he already has entree highly sensitive areas because he's currently a member of the Armed Services Committee. And according to Politico, he has worked for the Department of Homeland Security's Fusion Center, which is the clearinghouse established by the federal government to streamline data shared between the CIA, FBI, and Department of Justice in the military. He is a Muslim. Here's what he said, once said. 9/11 was really tough on Muslims. 9/11 was really tough on Muslims. In other words, it wasn't tough on anyone else. I mean, not that he didn't say that, but he said it's tough on Muslims. And it's like the real victims of jihad terror, the Muslims who subjected to the suspicion and all the stuff and blah, Islamophobia and blah, 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 blah. Listen to this. On May 26, 2012, Carson was a guest speaker at the 37th Annual Convention of the Islamic Circle of North American Muslim American Society, INCA, in Hartford, Connecticut. During his remarks, Carson claimed the U.S. schools should be modeled after madrasas, Islamic schools infamous for their tendency to promote sexist, anti-Semitic teachings. He said, Carson, America will never tap into educational innovation and ingenuity without looking at the model that we have in our madrasas, in our schools, where innovation is encouraged, where the foundation is the Quran. And that model that we are pushing in, some of our schools meets the multiple needs of students. America must understand that she needs Muslims. That is where this man stood just 2.5 years ago. I don't think his stance has changed. Okay, now, let me recap something here, by the way. He's a very close friend and a close confidant of the Muslim Brotherhood, and that needs to be, spoken, brought up. Why? Well, because Nancy Pelosi's old enough to remember World War II. And if you look at this the way it really is, once we got into, really involved in World War II and saw what was going on in Germany, in Nazi Germany, under the leadership of Adolf Hitler, we realized at that point, some people realized before, but we realized at that point that the Nazi Party is not really a cool thing. Now, That doesn't mean that every single person that was involved with the Nazi Party, every single person was as evil as Hitler. That's not the truth. As a matter of fact, Oskar Schindler was a Nazi. He understood that there was some twistedness going on, and he was championed by the Jewish people. And so it's just, that's an amazing story. You need to go research that yourself and find out where Oskar Schindler, you know, is buried, and find out, you know, they consider him to be a righteous Gentile. So even though he was in the Nazi Party, but for the most part, we knew that the Nazis weren't cool, and we were fighting the Nazis, not just the Germans. That's why we can be friends, as it were, with Germany today, even unified Germany, because it was the Nazi Party. It would have been like having a person involved heavily in the Nazi Party in a position of leadership in our country that would have access to all of our secret military confidential Federal Bureau of Investigation files. We would not have done that. Had anyone suggested that, they would have been, you know, run out of town on a rail. And yet, here we are. Not even, 70 years later, we're doing it. We're having a person that has those ties in a position of high visibility, and even more than that, of having access to information. And, you know, at any time they wanted, they could give that access to anyone else through them. So we need to stop and realize that we've got some really malfunctioning people that are old enough to know. Now, a lot of the people that are in their 20-somethings, they have no clue. Even the 30 and 40-somethings have really no clue. I'm reminded of one particular gentleman that I know happens to be in the Marine Corps. And I'm shocked that a Marine could have the mindset that to be a liberal is good. I just can't. I mean, it's like I said a long time ago, it's difficult to think of someone being a Democrat and truly being born again. I mean, I'm not saying you don't like the democratic form of government, because a democratic form of government is what we have in a republic. But if you're going to be a staunch, hardcore Democrat, it's just not going to work. It doesn't seem to fit. Now, I know there's some guys out there, like Zell Miller, who claim to be Democrats, and yet they love the Lord. And so, you know, again, there's exceptions to everything. But I think we need to stop and think about what's going on here. What does the Word of God teach us about these things? This show is called A Minute with Pastor Mike, and How to Live According to God's Word in Today's World. Now, I'm not saying I am an expert on that in any way, shape, or form. But I'll tell you who is. God is. So you need to be in God's Word. We need to open God's Word and get into God's Word. That's where we're going to find our direction. That's where we're going to find the answer. That's where we're going to find hope. And peace and comfort and understanding is in God's Word. That's where it's going to happen. It's not going to happen anywhere else. I was reading a verse that just really hit me when I read Ann Graham Lotz's column today, which is real short. I love those columns. And she asked, why does God let bad things happen to good people, to innocent people, and to children, and even to me? And we ask that question. I think all of us do. I think all of us have asked that question, and we do face that question. If you share and talk to people about Christ, you will face that question. They'll say, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Why does God let all these innocent people die, and children? And why is he allowing me to be trashed? And, well, Romans, you know, 8:28, Paul writes to his sure believers who lived in a city dominated by Nero, who was a madman with absolute power. He wrote this, and it was an encouraging message. He said, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. I'm going to elaborate on that verse a little bit for a minute. It's not that God works all things for good. That's not to what a lot of people do. Well, you know that God works all things for good, so this is it. We have to finish the verse. He works all things for the good of those who love him and those who have been called according to his purpose. People who don't know God are not going to understand this. So if you tell someone who doesn't know the Lord, well, God works all things together for good, they'll scream at you, maybe even curse at you, and say, how could you even think this is good? And those of us who know Christ, and when we're in the midst of a trial or something tough or something difficult, we don't go, wow, this is really good. We may, after a fact, go, okay, after the time, yeah, okay, I understand how that worked out. But while we're doing it, it's just not a happy thing. I like Kellyanne does. Look what she says, and she phrases it a different way. Watch. All things work together for good. Brokenness leads to blessing. Death leads to life. Suffering leads to glory. So when bad things happen, just trust Him. Now, we can speak those simplicities to someone who knows Christ. We can speak those simplicities to someone who knows Christ because we know that brokenness does lead to blessing because we've been lived long enough, we know Christ, and we've watched it happen in our own life. We know that death, our death here, leads to eternal life, and we're not dying and then going out of existence. It's just the process of dying that could be hurtful. It can be painful to you. It can be painful to others around you. It will be. The suffering that we have leads to glory. Why? If we suffer with Christ. And many times things we bring on ourselves are the reason why we're suffering. If we know Christ, we can understand, wow, I shouldn't have done that, or I should have done that, or blah, blah, blah. But nonetheless, I want God to get the glory for everything that's going to happen in my life. So when these bad things do happen to us, and bad things do happen, bad things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. That's just the way it is. When we do that, what we have to do is just trust Christ. Now, as Christians, we can do that. As we dive in and begin to maybe look through, and it's been a couple years since we've actually looked through this, so I thought, I want to dive back into it again. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And he wrote these letters because of Gnosticism that had come into the church. And I think that we're having, for lack of a better definition, a revisitation of Gnosticism, where people are bringing a bunch of other pluses in. You know, Jesus plus, God plus, relationship with Jesus Christ plus. But there's more to it. I'm going to read this. The heresy of Gnosticism had basically begun to make inroads all throughout the churches in when John was living. And here's some of the teachings of Gnosticism when you take it. Now just listen and kind of think of what we're going through today. Knowledge is superior to virtue. The non-literal sense of Scripture is correct and can be understood only by a select few. Evil in the world precludes God's being the only creator. The incarnation is incredible because deity cannot unite itself with anything material, such as a body. And there is no resurrection of the flesh. The ethical standards of many Gnostics were low, so John emphasized the reality of the incarnation and the high ethical standard of the earthly life of Christ. It was everything and anything you want to do in this body is perfectly fine. Don't worry about it. There's a separate situation of our spiritual life. So it doesn't matter what we do now. So the ethical standards of many Gnostics were low. The ethical standards of many people in the church today are not only low, they're pathetic. Just read an article this morning about Katy Perry's dad, Keith Hudson, and his mother, Mary. Mary and Keith Hudson. They're the types of charismatic pastors and preachers that I just particularly don't care for. But when you read what he did, he went to one of his daughter's concerts, and he said he watched all the kids, 20,000 plus, jumping and screaming, and he said, it was so much like church, and yet I watched what my devil child was saying, and just wept and wept and wept. And I thought, okay, you're a devil child. Yeah, okay. And then he preaches, pray for my devil child. I wonder how she was raised. I wonder how it was. She makes fun of speaking in tongues. She makes fun of preachers and teachers. And she has basically turned her back on the faith that she had in Christ. And I'm almost thankful because that faith was really no faith at all. But here's a dad, an older man, who has a daughter that's very wealthy and very popular. And she made it onto the scene by recording a song, I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It. And that's the song she was singing when he was at this concert. He was weeping and weeping and weeping. And I'm thinking, people are moving away from what they think is fake, and what quite honestly in many ways probably is fake, moving away from any kind of purity, moving away from any kind of, actually honestly, morality. Because the ethical standards of people who are Gnostics, who don't believe anything you do in this body has anything to do with your eternity, it's really rising up now. So it's all income free. Do whatever you want. Very, very open. We see the demise of Mark Driscoll and the way he was really approaching a lot of topics, very gutturally, very worldly, and then just, you know, kind of, you know, a very intellectual guy spiritually, but just dabbling in worldly things and saying it's cool, just make sure you do it in Jesus' name. And that's not okay. There are ethics, ethical standards that God sets up. And John was trying to basically remind people of that. And he writes to little children, as it were, and is concerned about little children. And I was thinking about that early this morning. I thought, wow, my youngest granddaughter, completely I don't even know what the words would be. I was trying to really come up with this morning, but she relies on her mom and dad or anyone else that's watching her, and she doesn't know that that's what she's doing. I mean, she's 3 months old, and if she was just set down somewhere and left alone, she would not live. She would die. So she is completely and totally, utterly, for her own very existence, completely relying on the people around her to take care of her, to raise her, to nurture her, to feed her, to clothe her, to keep her safe, all those things. And she's not doing it willingly or unwillingly. She is doing it unknowingly. Jesus tells us to come as little children, to have trust that is so complete that we don't even know why we're doing it or that we're doing it. And when you start building a bunch of thoughts in your mind and building information, and you can convince yourself that you're right. And it's very, very difficult to admit that you're wrong. And if you start thinking for yourself and making all your own decisions and saying, well, that's not right and that's not right, you can just convince yourself of that. These people were convincing themselves there's no resurrection. They were convincing themselves, doesn't matter what they do. Obviously, God could not, you know, incarnate a man. God couldn't show up as a man. The scripture is not literal. It's not literal. Everything's allegorical. So don't worry about it. And it was pretty much just bringing everything down. Just bringing it down to very base, guttural things. When that scripture, you know, was written to the Romans, that, again, back to what Ann Graham said, Nero was a madman, and he had absolute power. It made what's happening around our world today look like a joke. It really did. It was horrific. We have some small little examples of that in the United States. In some other countries, they have some pretty good indicators of that. But here we just don't really, I mean, we may not like our presidents. Each one that comes in, there's another group that doesn't like him. And if it ever does happen, or her, the bottom line is we can make ourselves believe a lot of things, but none of them are as evil as Nero was. So what does it mean? It means that God has used these letters to encourage us in times of really discouraging life, and there's a lot of discouraging things. Every day now we're hearing a new attack of some kind, and we have people in our country that will not say that every single one of them are a result of radical Islamists. They are Islamists. They are people who are Muslims. That's what it is. And if there's 1.6 billion moderate Muslims out there that don't agree with what's happening, where are they? Why aren't they standing up? You know, the people that wrote letters that ended up becoming part of the New Testament, the original disciples and apostles, how many of them were slaughtered for their faith, tortured and tormented for their faith. John says this in his introduction to his first letter. He says, what was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. We need to understand that his way of saying, dear church, is much cooler than so many people today. It's so encouraging. It's so uplifting. It's something that ties us all together. As we read the Word of God, we can say, these are my brothers and my sisters that I have never met. These are people that I will spend eternity with. There's a union that is brought together by the bonds of peace, and that peace comes through Jesus Christ, and it transcends all time. So we're reading something that was written, in the year 90, and this is the year 2015, so nearly thousands or two millennia ago it was written, and it is absolutely applicable today. We're watching these same things happen. It's very cyclic. People are bringing all kinds of weird teaching into the church. So he is going to write this letter, and he's going to write it and say there's a standard. There's a standard, and we're going to set that standard up. We're going to set that standard up. He said this: this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's saying that the Gnostics are wrong. He's saying the things that are being taught throughout the region and throughout the churches, and people come in among the love feast and are teaching things that are not right, don't listen to it, because it's evil and it's not going to benefit you. That's what he's saying. And we need that, I think, we need to hear a resounding replication of that today. We need to hear more of that today, that God's word is a light unto my path. It's a light to my path. I need to know his word. I need to hear his word. And more than that, I need to heed his word. On a daily basis, I need to listen to him and follow him and do what he says. We're getting closer and closer and closer to the return. I got a binder I made up here. I'm starting just to put different articles that I grab and see. And at the top, the front of it says the last days. And we see about all these fulfilled prophecies. And I don't want to argue with people about, are we pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, are we pre-wrath? I've said it a bunch. All those viewpoints, for the most point, are pre-wrath. At least mid-trib and pre-trib are pre-wrath. I don't want to get into an argument about the exact timing. Is it the day of the beginning of the 70th week? Is it the evening of the day of the 70th week? Is it just before midnight? Or just before sundown, or do we erase that and go, no, it's right in the mid-time when that 3.5 years happens, and then the abomination of desolation. You know, we can get into all those things and argue about that all day long. I think, really, for the most part, let's just have it suffice to say the Lord is coming back. He is going to catch his church up. I think it's biblical to believe in the rapture or the catching up of the church. I think those that are dead in Christ rise first, and those who are alive and remain will God up to be in the clouds with him and be with him forever. I don't know the exact timing, and I'm not going to get into an argument about is it pre, post, or mid. Here's the bottom line. Jesus is coming back, and I think we need to do this. Do this. Prepare as though we're going to have to live through all that 70th week, and pray that he comes back before it ever starts. That would be a wonderful situation. That would be a great answer to the whole problem. But I don't want us to be lulled to sleep and to think, don't worry about any of that horrible stuff in that 7-year period. Don't worry about it. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it bum you out, because you'll be gone. And that's what happens with a hugely pure pre-tribulational viewpoint, that you go before the 7 years starts. That means that don't worry, because that tribulation and the half and the last half, which Jesus refers to as the great tribulation, you'll never see, because we'll all be gone. Well, I'm praying that'll be the case. That'd be just awesome and godly. But it'll also be awesome and godly if we have to live through it, and that's how he sees fit to do it. If we happen to be some, because you know what? The pre-tribbers actually believe there's people that are going to live through it. Yeah, they're all going to be gone because they're part of the church. They're gone, but there's people that are going to come to know Christ and be transformed during this 7-year period. So, what if we're wrong and we are the ones, or someone is going to be the ones? We need to know the truth. And guess what? If we just say, don't worry about it, let's not do anything about that, let's wrangle about it. Let's say everybody that's mid-trib is wrong. Everybody that's post-trib is wrong. Everybody that's pre-wrath in the Marv Rosenthal mindset is wrong. Okay, if we do that, then, if you want to do that, go ahead. I'm not going to. I'm going to say this. Do you believe the church is going to be raptured? The answer is either yes or no. If it's yes, that's good enough, because that is going to happen. But we could get into all kinds of arguments, and I don't think arguments fix anything. We can discuss things and have a good time with it, but as long as we agree to disagree agreeably. I think the church in the United States is under deception. I think we need to wake up to that and realize that it's coming down, and I think there's a lot of fulfilled prophecies, but I think there's some that still aren't fulfilled. We'll continue on with this and realize what actually has to happen, what John tells us, some of the things. There's going to be the conduct and the character of fellowship and what we should be doing. Should we be separate from the world? What is about purity? Because they said, oh, it doesn't matter. You know, the Gnostics say it doesn't matter. A lot of kids today are saying, who cares? There's a gal that just came out and published an entire article about polygamy and how it's great and how monogamy and Christianity is a joke. And you know, that's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and I'm thinking, wow, purity, there is something giant to be said about that. And there's a lot of different things, topics just in this one letter, about prayer, about, you know, living according to the Spirit, what that really is, what's brotherly love, you know, what does that mean? Are there lying spirits? And he talks about that, and there are many lying spirits. So let's open our eyes to that truth and be ready for what God has for us. You guys have a super awesome day. Tomorrow is the 16th. Awesome. We'll see you guys tomorrow at 11 o'clock.